So we have our simple text to begin with this evening, taken from Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. When studying the Bible, it's obvious that we ought to keep the context of the scriptures that we're looking at. This, unfortunately, is the most overlooked concept of study. We'll find a verse and we'll read it and we'll take that verse just as it is and never compare it to anything else the Scripture says, and we go away with an idea that ends up being false. Yes, we could quote the verse, and the verse itself is right, for the verse fits a context, but when we take it out of its context, we take it out of its original element of the chapter and apply it all by itself, we come up with some strange and illegible doctrines. And unfortunately, the little word grace has suffered such a catastrophe as that. The first thing we ought to do in studying the Bible, when we're looking up a word that we're not sure about, is find out what it means. And so, by all definitions that we can ever look up to find, the Greek or Hebrew word of grace, translating it into English, we find one simple little word: favor. And if we could just keep that in mind, we study the word grace, and remember that means favor, and look at the context in which we find it, we really won't go wrong. That's the first thing we've got to find, is that grace means favor. That's the definition of the word grace. That is, that someone has bestowed favor on another. In this case, as we speak of the Scriptures, we speak of God bestowing His favor upon mankind. So if grace means favor, grace does not mean salvation. It leads to it, but grace does not mean salvation by definition. And grace does not mean righteousness by definition. It is God's favor upon mankind towards the end of having salvation and having righteousness with God. And so we have taken, mankind has taken the word grace, and they've made it mean lots of other things. And so they'll go to the scripture there in Ephesians, the second chapter, and it says, by grace you're saved. And they'll take that isolated verse and say, grace is the means of salvation. Or grace is salvation. Well, grace is the beginning of salvation. And so we're going to show that relationship this evening, of how grace brings us God's salvation. Now to you, this may be an elementary point. Perhaps you've studied it already and you're well acquainted with it. But you know, many of our brethren do not understand. We are dominated by the thoughts of the radio preachers and television preachers and, well, you know, the conversations that we might have by the society, you know, at the bench at McDonald's or wherever you might discuss the Bible with someone. We hear other people's ideas about that, but we fail sometimes to examine what God has said about His own Word. So let us keep in context the Scriptures and see what they say to us. Now we might begin with most people's favorite verse, and this is taken from John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now when the subject of grace comes up, this is one that everyone is familiar with, even though the word grace is not mentioned there. We understand the concept behind it. John 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17 is like it. It says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so people go away thinking, after they've heard a great sermon on John 3:16, that grace is all we need. Well, that's a good beginning point. Grace is something we certainly need. We can't do without it. In fact, no man ever has that's ever been saved. No woman has ever been saved without grace being part of the factor. But it is not grace alone, and the Scriptures have never indicated such. But let's continue our search. What has grace given us? We began with that verse because many people understand what Jesus did. And let's look at it. In verse 16, it says, God so loved the world. Which world? The earth itself? Well, yes, God created the earth, but I think we're talking about mankind, aren't we? We're talking about the intelligent life on this planet. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave away his prized possession for what reason? Verse 16 answers it and says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What are we referring to? We're referring to eternal life. Not dying in the spiritual death. And so grace has been bestowed on us. How? God has given mankind favor. God has had favor on a lost and dying world, and he made a way to redeem it and keep it from perishing. That's the bottom line of what grace is. God has given favor to this earth. He has given favor to this world. He has given favor to mankind that he might be spared from an eternal punishment. Because man was lost in sin and man had fallen short of the glory of God. And so God bestowed upon man a plan of salvation. That was his grace. Now, the fact that God has favor on man means that he made a way for man to be redeemed. So grace is not salvation, but grace leads to salvation. God has grace. He looks upon him. He looks upon us. He has bestowed us a way. He has made a gift to us. What gift was that? He gave us his Son. What did Jesus do? Jesus died upon the cross, shedding his blood, rising again in the resurrection on the third day. For what purpose? That we might have eternal life. That is the grace of God. But some would say, no, we're just saved by grace, and not even understand that that was what the grace of God did for you. You might ask some in the religious world, well, what is the grace of God? And they may not give you favor. Another thing that people often refer to when they speak of grace is mercy. Mercy is not grace. Grace grants mercy. If God has favor on a lost and dying world, evidently he must be merciful to it, but grace is not the same thing as mercy. And so very often when you hear the subject of grace, the next thing the preacher talks about is mercy. And so they'll say, by mercy you're saved. Well, that's true. God had mercy on mankind and spared us and saved us alive and did not destroy the earth, as he had all rights to do. And so we must go on and say, well, grace then is the favor God had upon mankind. I want us to look through several scriptures, and I probably have more written down here than I'll be able to cover tonight. So if anyone is taking notes and wants to see these, you're welcome to them when I'm finished. The first thing I want us to look at is Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. I've tried to dissect portions of scripture that would be of a particular subject or a particular word that is used. And so today, in this passage, I want to look at Acts 14 concerning what is called the Word of Grace. In Acts 14, beginning with verse 1, it came to pass at Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also the Gentiles believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. A long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Now look at what happened. Here they go into a city, and they're preaching what? The gospel. They're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the salvation of mankind. That's what they're preaching. Now, because they preached it, there were some that wanted to believe it and some that couldn't believe it, and this caused an instant division. And yes, the truth does sometimes cause division. Jesus said that when he came and was beginning to preach, that there'd be five in a house, two against three, and three against two. There would be division because of the truth. Because there'd be some that would believe it and obey it, and there'd be some that would reject it and deny it forever. Well, what are they doing? Verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Well, what do you think they talked about? They talked about the gospel. It says, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. So they spoke about God's favor towards mankind, didn't they? When they preached the gospel, they were declaring what God's favor was to man. They were declaring the grace. They were declaring that Jesus died for your sins that you might live eternally with God if you will but believe and obey. That's what they were preaching. And so this takes the mystery away from that part. It says, they preached the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, that is, we realize in the early church, the apostles and those preachers that were with them were able to lay their hands on others and do various things. They were able to perform great miracles so that the church could be established in belief. They didn't always have the written words for people to read like we do today. And so these were the tools that built the church in its early existence. Once the building was built, the spiritual structure was built, there was no need for the tools anymore. And so now we're left with the words of God. But rest assured, folks, the Word of God is just as powerful, if not more so, than the tools they used to build the church originally. The Word of God is just as powerful as anyone ever was in speaking in tongues or healing the sick or raising the dead. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. No doubt about it. And so the gospel is where we hear about God's grace. Gospel, by definition, is good news. Good news about what? Well, God has had favor on you, brothers and sisters, and that is the grace of God. That's the good news. So now, what does it mean that he had favor? He sent his Son to die on the cross for us that we might be redeemed if we will but believe and obey him. That's what grace is. That's how they heard it. That's how they responded. Some of these people did not believe, and they began to cast them away. So what did they do? Here these disciples went away, and in verse 7, they went to another place at Lystra and Derbe and Lyconia, and there they preached the gospel. They didn't waste time with those that wouldn't hear it. They went somewhere where they could have it preached and where people would respond to it. Now, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, members of the church, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. It says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What is the word of God's grace? What is the word of God's favor? The gospel. What was Paul doing? Paul, as the great evangelist at Ephesus, was leaving behind the elders of Ephesus that they might carry on the works of God, that they might carry on the teachings of Christ without his aid. Because one day, you see, he's got to go on. He's got to help other people. And those in charge of the congregation at Ephesus need to continue in what? They need to continue in the precepts of the New Testament. They need to continue in the gospel. And so he says to them, he uses another word, and he says to preach the word of the grace. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You know, a Christian is bound to the gospel. We're bound to it, and we answer to it. We'll answer for it in the day of judgment, and we must know it. And so these elders are in charge of other people's understanding. And so it is a very serious thing that an elder be grounded in the faith and grounded in the gospel. And so Paul was doing that very thing and saying, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now let's get down to the subject of being saved by grace. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I don't want to make fun or detract from those that believe that grace is all it is, but I think in ignorance, and that's the only word I know for it, I think in ignorance people would preach that grace alone is salvation. Well, if grace alone is salvation, Titus 2 and 11 that we read means that there is no need to come to church, for everyone is already saved. I want you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Speaking to Christians, he says, and you hath he quickened when who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what does it mean? Someone has been saved, haven't they? Someone has been resurrected. Someone has been baptized, and therefore they were buried in that temporary grave and rising to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 says. They have been quickened. What is the only source of power on the earth that has the ability to quicken a dead spirit but the gospel? It is the only thing that can quicken someone who is dead. And here he says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, when someone has trespassed and sinned, they are separated from God, and therefore they are without life. They're dead. And so in order to be with God again and to be alive spiritually is to be in Christ. And that is, we have to hear the gospel preached to us. No one that's ever been saved has been saved without hearing the gospel. Therefore, no one that has ever been saved has been saved without grace, for grace gave us the gospel. God's favor sent us preachers and a message that they preached. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. There it is, verse 5. By grace you're saved. But keep it in context, and then read that. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved. There it is. By God's favor, even when we were still sinners, He made a way of salvation. He made a way for us to live again. He made a way for us to live for eternity and be saved from a devil's hell. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, I can't think of a higher place upon this earth that we could all be together except in the church. The church is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. It is the highest place on this earth. And it doesn't encompass just this place here in Kansas. It doesn't encompass just the places here in America, but throughout the world. It is not locked to any form of land, in fact, is a spiritual kingdom and has no boundary as far as maps go. But all that would do this act, all that would be saved by the gospel, are members of the kingdom. Therefore, we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the future, we will sit together in the heaven itself with Christ Jesus. Verse 7, he says that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now here we have the word grace again mentioned. Substitute that word for favor. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His favor in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now doesn't that make sense? He has bestowed upon us His salvation. He offers it to all people, no matter what race, color, or man or woman, no matter who you are, He offers it to everyone, no matter where you live, no matter who your mother and father were. That's grace. Now, if you obey that, He grants you more favor. And we'll get into that in a little while. But those that are obedient to God are granted more favor, more grace. But for what purpose? We'll find that out in a moment. I want you to notice then in verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now faith is important. No one that has ever been saved without having faith. No one that has ever been saved without having grace, the gospel preached to them, and faith manifested within them. No one can be saved without those principles. And he says in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now that verse right there is one that'll send some people right over the edge. But again, let's just keep that in context. For by favor are you saved. Does favor alone save you? No, it says how. It says through faith. How does anyone get faith? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we get it. Through the foolishness of preaching, the Word of God is delivered to mankind's ears that his heart might do something and change. He says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now there's the part people really want to pick on. That's a part people really want to pick on because they want to say that there is nothing you can do to be saved. And they're right in that. But they're also wrong because they stop short of it. We're going to get into that in just a moment, but I want to tell you that when you study the book of Romans, greatly misunderstood book, and I'm by no means a great scholar, I've learned one rule of Bible study: keep it in context. You do that, you're not going to go very far wrong. In fact, you're probably not going to go wrong at all. But if you're not sure, you can be at least sure you've kept it in context. When you study the book of Romans, there's a simple principle that is applied: that belief plus obedience equals righteousness. And so grace is mentioned there, salvation is mentioned there, justification is mentioned there, righteousness is mentioned there, forgiveness of sin and the not imputing of sin is all mentioned in those passages. And so everyone lumps all that together under the heading of grace, and that's true. Grace allows all those things to happen, because if God didn't have favor, He would never have given a plan of salvation. So it's true to say that, but we have to understand it. Now, when it speaks about works, you look in the book of Romans and you'll talk about works. And it's like that. It says, not of works which we have done. Well, we're not talking about works of merit. That is, I can't do something to earn my way to salvation. I can't do something and get enough points behind me that God's going to guarantee me a place. If I could earn my salvation, I would have no need of a Savior at all. That's the problem. I do have need of a Savior. And there's only one way to be saved, and that is through the means of that Savior. Therefore, God in His favor towards mankind gave us a Savior in His Son, Jesus Christ, gave us a plan of salvation to follow, that even if we were just fools, we would not make a mistake in following it, according to Isaiah 35. So these works that are mentioned, he says in verse 8, for you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. People very quickly equate that to works and say you can't be saved by works. Well, the next step they want to say is, when we preach the baptism, that we're saying we're preaching a work. That you can't do that, so that's a work and that doesn't save you. But notice what it says. It says, not of yourselves. God commanded the baptism. I didn't. And if I'm going to accept what God has given me, I've got to do it on His terms. If I were to bring you a birthday gift, let's say today's your birthday, happy birthday, I bring you a gift. I have it wrapped up with a beautiful ribbon and beautiful paper, and I present it to you, and I say, here is your gift. And you just sit there, and you don't take the gift from me. Have you accepted the grace that I gave you? Have you accepted my favor upon your birthday that I've given you a gift? No, you rejected it. Now let's suppose you come and you take it out of my hands, you take it back to your seat, but you never open it. Have you accepted the gift that I gave you? Well, you took it, but you've done nothing with it. Let's say you open the gift, and you look inside, and you don't like what you see. Have you truly accepted it? Does it benefit you in that way? No. But only the one who takes the gift and opens it and sees what it is and likes it and keeps it is the one that has accepted the gift fully. Now, there are people that would say, I've accepted the grace of Jesus Christ, but no action in their life would ever prove such. Now, would you stand and say, that person's saved by grace? Could you say that? I don't think you could. No action doesn't prove anything. We must have some action. And so the proof of our action is that we are baptized. And then not just that, because no one's saved by baptism alone either. You can't just be baptized and say, I'm in the fold, therefore I'm done. No, you've got to live a life that's worthy of the grace. You've got to live a life that's worthy of Jesus going to the cross and dying for you after that. And the only way you can do that is to live according to the rules that God has laid forth in the New Testament. That's how you show the world that you are living in grace. That's how you show the world you are in grace, if you want to use that term. Yes, we're saved by grace. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, not of works that you've devised. not of a plan or a scheme that you've made up, but only by the grace and the plan that God has made up. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now notice this, they say there's no works. Look what it says in verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto, or towards, good works, which God hath therefore ordained that we should walk in them. So, we're saved by some kind of a work, aren't we? Not works that we have done, but by obedience of the gospel that we've heard. By obedience of the faith that was delivered to us. That shows how we've accepted the grace that God has offered. Without it, we're still in our sins. Let's speak then of justification that I mentioned a moment ago. Go back to Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, beginning at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned. And I want you to understand this, all that is mentioned, if you keep in context the subject matter at hand of chapter 3, the all is in reference to every group of people. Because the book of Romans deals with the subject matter of whether or not the Jews were better than everybody else. Or if the Gentiles would be, in some case, better than the Jews because they had the gospel preached to them. So there's a debate going on. And Paul was answering those questions rhetorically. And so he makes this statement, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter what family you were born in or what color you are or anything else that they might have had on their mind. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and they needed salvation and they needed redemption and they needed a Savior. And God had pity on them and favor on them, and He made a way for that to occur. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the only way we can be saved is through the redemption in Christ Jesus, and there is a method and plan behind that. Now, unfortunately, for some reason, the religious world and some of our own have begun to think that grace is something like a crack filler, that it fills in the gaps for all your faults, that between you and God it creates some sort of buffer zone, that if you have unrepented sins it fills in the gaps. The Scripture nowhere preaches such. Sins must be repented of that we might be able to stand in that grace, that we might be able to remain in the favor of God. God has favor on the world in general, and He gave them a plan. But only those that obey it will stay in God's favor. And we have to remember that. Keep that in mind. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation. That word means atonement or satisfaction. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now let's not stop there. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, Paul, speaking to the young preacher Titus, says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You see, that's works of our own righteousness. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Put all that together, what happened? God had pity on man. Again, the story is told. Every time it's just a different set of words. God had pity on man, offered a way for man to be saved, sent His Son to do that, set up a plan, set up a kingdom, set up a brotherhood for man to enter in, that we might gain even more favor with God. Let's look at Romans 4. We'll speak again of those works. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but these are the things that people would put on us and say, see, it's not by works that you have done, but by the words of God. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All right, there we go. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness. So Abraham believed, and he proved his belief by doing what God said. He followed God. You know, he had a lot of things to lose. He had to get out of his own land, had to get away from his father and from his kindred, and go into another place. Then he was told he was going to have a child in his old age. There was a lot of things to believe, wasn't there? A lot of hard things, perhaps, to do. But he believed, and he did, as God instructed. And therefore, he was called the friend of God. He was called justified. He was called righteous. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace or favor, but of debt. If you work, you work for a wage. But see, we didn't earn salvation. God bestowed it to us and made it possible for us. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Now here's the question. Was Abraham saved or counted righteous before or after he made the covenant with God? Was it before or after they signed the deal with a token of circumcision? Well, Abraham was called long before the covenant, wasn't he? Abraham responded to God's words, therefore he was obedient, and Abraham was accounted righteous because of that. Then God established His covenant with Abraham. So those that would take stock in the fact that they had been long since members or descendants of Abraham, they can't have any guarantee of that, that grace has saved them. They can't have any guarantee of that, that they are going to be saved or justified because of their bloodline. But always by hearing and obeying. That's always the way people have been pleasing to the Lord. That's always the way people have shown their faith to God. Now let's skip down to verse 16. It says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. So if we're going to answer grace, we've got to have the faith. How do we get faith? Again, we might say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, or the faith like Abraham had, obedient faith, who is the father of us all. Well, there speaks a little bit about works. Now we turn the chapter to chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Oh, now he's beginning to speak about how we got into grace, how we proved our acceptance of that grace that was offered to us by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now you and I that are Christians, we have obeyed the gospel and we stand in grace. How do we prove that? By living as faithful, godly people. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's the good news of the gospel, and that's also the description of grace. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I want to end with verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And we could continue the entire chapter on the subject of grace and on the subject of works. But if you keep in mind that you're speaking about the favor of God, I think you'll have it all in context right where you need it. We could also turn the page to chapter 6 and verse 1, where the apostle asks a great question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Again, I point out to you that a lot of folks believe that grace is some force that fills in the cracks between our faults and where we need to be. It's not a filler. It never was a filler. In order to be in grace, we've got to get rid of sin. God made a way to get rid of sin, and that is, He made a way of redemption through His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the plan of salvation. Hearing, believing, having faith, repenting of our sins, confessing the name of Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. That puts us into Christ. That makes us a new creature. That puts old sin away. It destroys sin. But we've got to keep it that way. We've got to keep it that way and keep ourselves free of sin and imperfection. And when we speak of imperfection, I don't mean the way you look in the mirror. I don't mean anything like that. I don't mean about that your abilities to do this or do that, I mean sin and no sin. Being complete in Jesus Christ. Now, grace does not fill in the gaps. It can't. Because the only way to maintain grace is for you to fill in the gap. If there is ever a gap between you and God, you'd better fix whatever the problem is, repent of it. If it's a sin because you've done something, or if it's a sin because you haven't done something, you need to start doing it. Fix that, and that closes the gap between you and God. God has done all He's going to do to close the gap between man and Him. He sent His Son, He sent away, that's it. He's not going to do any more. He's there waiting. You know, we stand out at the vestibule and we get ready to shake hands, and sometimes I extend my hand and people don't see it, so they don't extend theirs. I'm standing there waiting, but they didn't shake back. So did we shake hands? No. God is there waiting for people to accept His way. But if they don't do it on His terms, they've never received it and should not boast in such. Also, verse 14 and 15 of chapter 6 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. People would say, by the separation of the verses, they'd say, see, here's a verse that says, I'm under grace, therefore there is nothing else that's ever going to be wrong. I've been washed of my sins, and therefore I'm in grace. And now that I'm in grace, nothing else that I do is ever going to be counted as a sin. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have to believe. I wish we could believe that. But verse 15 in the context says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. The context does not teach that we can just have all things we've ever done changed into righteousness. We've got to become right. We've got to do the changing. But there seems to be doctrines that I've heard where it appears that all of our actions, no matter whether anyone thinks they're good or bad, are just turned into good. Some magical force called grace just changed it all. No, no, no. The gospel was given to us by the grace of God, and the gospel teaches us how to change, and that's the only thing we can do to respond. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. In fact, let's just back up to verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yes, God had favor on mankind even at the first sin. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, and what you'll find there, when he looked to Adam, he says, Adam, where art thou? Adam jumps out from the bushes and says, Lord, I was afraid and I hid myself because I was naked. God knew then that he had eaten of the tree that he wasn't supposed to eat of and that he had sinned. He had broken the only law he was given. He turns and says, but the woman which you gave me. And so God looks over to Eve and he starts talking to her. He begins referring to the curses she's going to have to deal with. And she says, but no, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And so God looks back to the serpent. And what did he say there in about the 15th verse? He said to him, he says, on thy belly thou shalt go, and thou shalt eat dust all the days of thy life. I'll put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. He said, and you shall bruise his heel, and he shall bruise your head. I may have read that just backwards. But it indicates to this old serpent that you're going to get a mortal wound. You're going to get a death blow. You know, if you're going to kill a snake, you go for the head. So he says, your head will be bruised, but you shall bruise his heel. The ultimate story of the gospel is that Jesus Christ overcame sin, giving a death blow to Satan. But it appeared Jesus was brought down because he died on the earth. And everyone thought this was it. But 3 days later he arose. So it was only just a bruise. Death to him was just a bruise, a temporary wound. And so the promise of salvation occurred at the very first sin in Genesis chapter 3. And God has, from the foundation of the world, worked his works to show grace unto mankind, to show his favor to man, that man could walk with God one day in the heavens. Well, there's a few other verses I'd love to go through. I'm going to get to some more, but if you're writing them down, I might have you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. And these things speak of the abundance that God would bestow upon us through his favor. That is, the blessings of God that would come upon us through grace. Not a grace that is some force that falls from heaven, but for the fact that God has favor on those that obey him, and he blesses them. You know, if that were not true, you and I would have no need of prayer. And I think we understand how that works. So there's no need for me to describe those, but if you look at those verses and keep them in context, I believe you'll understand. But let's speak now about growth, Christian growth. And of course, there is a verse that is rather famous in our ears, and that is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, the very last verse of the chapter, says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace. Now, what was grace? Grace was God's favor. So he's saying, grow in the favor of God. What was God's particular favor that we're referring to? The fact that he sent his Son. What are we to do? We're to grow in Christianity. We're to grow in the fact that God has sent his Son, and we appreciate that, and we live for that, and we live for the time we get to spend together in eternity with God. We live to worship him. That is growing in grace. But notice how he says to grow in grace. He said grow in grace and in the knowledge. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge. Where are you going to get the knowledge? But by study of God's divine word. Turn with me then to Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry if you're sleepy and if I'm going too long, but I really want to say these words. I really want to use these scriptures. Galatians 5 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty," the freedom, "wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." That is, if you go backwards to the old law, you've not moved forward unto the Christ, it will profit you nothing. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." You have left the favor of God, because God does not favor the old way now. He has a new way, a new covenant that He made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah in the last days, that is, these days. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." God has bestowed upon us His grace. He expects us to stand upon it by accepting it and living as a Christian, or else Christ has become of no effect and grace does us no good. Grace is cast away if we do not grow in it, if we do not show an outward appreciation by living a Christian life. Let me take you again to another place. This is in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, and I want to start with verse 29. While you're turning there, I'll have you know the writer has been talking about all the effects of the old law. And he said, you know, when these people broke the law, they died under the witnesses of two or three. They died without mercy. They were stoned to death, usually. Verse 29, he says this, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace." I like how the New King James words that better, for it says, "and who has insulted the Spirit of grace." If you reject Christ, and you know how you reject Him? By not living as a Christian. By sinning. By being willfully ignorant of His words. Those things are your rejection of Christ, and by doing that, you are insulting the very grace that we claim to stand in. We are throwing the gift back in God's face that He so lovingly and so diligently prepared for us. Verse 30, "For we know Him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were eliminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear." Let us have grace. How do you know you got it? How would anybody know they had it if they had never been told? Well, we're told that through the gospel. Now let me bring this to your attention. It says, "whereby we may serve God acceptably." How do we know we're serving God acceptably? Well, back in chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth and chasteneth, He scourgeth every son whom He received." No, that's chapter 12. Let me get over to chapter 11 where I belong. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now, what kind of grace do we live under? The kind where we diligently seek our Lord. We're looking for our Lord, and we're looking to see if our will measures up to His will, and we'll know then that we stand in His grace. We'll know then that His death was not in vain for us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9 says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them, and that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they," that is the world, "have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." And we can look at also James chapter 4. In James 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Who are those that are humble? Those that are humble are those that Jesus said must become like a little child. Those are the ones that enter the kingdom. Those are the ones that are able to obey the gospel when it's preached to them. Those are the ones that have endured what God has given. Therefore, the humble are those that have obeyed. And God gives more grace, more favor to those that have obeyed. If you always continue to use the word favor along with grace, if you're not sure of the passage, it'll bring you back to context. And then look at the verses surrounding the subject of that word that you're reading and make sure that it fits. When someone tells you that you're just saved by grace alone, that's a blanket statement. And the statement is true, the fact that we are saved by grace, but to teach that there is nothing else to do or that there is nothing anyone can do to be saved is a mistake. I want to take you to Titus chapter 2. And in Titus 2, we began with that verse, verse 11. But I want to continue. In Titus 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Then it did something. Verse 12 says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So if you're saved by grace, you're going to deny ungodliness. You're going to live soberly and righteously and godly in this world. You can't continue going on in the way you once were. You've got to be changed. Verse 13, it does something else. It causes us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What did grace do? Grace got us the favor of God. How did we learn about grace? How does anyone learn about grace except for someone preaching the gospel? So grace gave us the gospel. You can agree to that, I think. Grace of God, the favor of God, gave us a gospel. It gave us good news. It gave us hope. It gave us a message. Well, in that message then is godly knowledge, where we learn about God. We learn what God expects of us. We learn what pleases Him. We learn what makes Him angry. We learn right from wrong. So grace has taught us knowledge. Why then? What are the next things? Grace taught us how to be saved, that we might hear the Word of God, that we might repent of our sins, that we might confess our belief in Jesus Christ, and that we might be baptized for the remission of those sins, and then that we might live in faith to God ever after. Grace brought us this. So whenever it says you're saved by grace, it's true, because without this, this wouldn't have gotten here. Grace gave us the way. It told us how to get there. God's favor allowed us to learn that God had a way. Why then, we're to grow in that grace. Grow in more favor with God. How so? By a broader knowledge of Him. If you're not sure of that, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, Philippians 4, verse 8, Ephesians 4, 15, Hebrews 11, 6, Colossians 4, 5, and 6, and so on. It teaches that. And then for those that are standing in the grace of God, one day when they die, or one day when the judgment comes, we will receive God's deliverance. But not without grace. God's grace brought us the gospel, which brought us godly knowledge, which made us change and become Christians. We grew in that, and then we'll be delivered by grace in the end. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, Hebrews 12, 25 through 29, and Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, where it says, "My people are destroyed for one thing only, a lack of knowledge, lack of godly knowledge." So when someone wishes to speak to you on their issues of grace, you now have something to go by. I have a whole other list of scriptures if you would ever care to see them, and this is only just a few. I only went down this side of the page. And there's a whole lot more, starting in Luke and going all the way to Jude. In fact, let's read that last one. Read in Jude, verse 4. Jude, verse 4 says, "For there are certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." If we don't have a good working definition and understanding of what grace is, we may be one of those who turns it into something that is displeasing to God. I hope that that's been beneficial to you and that it's taught you something. Or if you've already known it, I hope it refreshed you. I hope also it gives you the courage to study the Bible. Because I don't want to lose my grace with God. I don't think you do either. Let us be encouraged to delve into the Scriptures and broaden our favor and our standing with Him. Let us walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Let us hold fast our profession. For it is by the grace of God that all those things were ever bestowed upon us. If there's one here that has never obeyed the gospel, the grace of God is open to you. It has appeared to all men. It is there extended for you. But your way of acceptance comes by this, that you must hear the word of God, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ in the presence of men, and be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, rising to walk in newness of life. Or if for some reason you have already obeyed that form of doctrine which was once delivered to you, that word of grace, and you've begun to reject, you've begun to change, you've begun to wander, while the avenue of prayer is still open to you, God is not willing that any should perish, but that they would come to repentance. And He's still waiting for you. He's still waiting with open arms for you. If you will come confess your faults to God, we'll pray with you and for you as you repent and be forgiven. Come while we stand and sing.